Well, I was sitting there on a last Sunday, and I was thinking to myself, okay, well, I've volunteered. What am I going to speak about, right? So most of us as speakers, we try to go to God and say, okay, what would you like me to speak about? But sometimes those things don't come quickly. They take a little bit of work. I think it's mostly due to our hard head and not God trying to get the message through to us. But I looked at the calendar, and I realized that we are just 3 weeks away of spring holidays, and we haven't really had a spring holidays prep message, so this is going to be that. I really appreciated Mr. Kelly's message. I think you'll be able to see that God has inspired a particular message that he wants the congregation to hear. Some of the very same things that Mr. Kelly mentioned in his sermonette will be mentioned in my message as well. There'll be a little bit of overlapping, but you know, God does this from time to time. He wants us to get something, and he wants us to get it right. So maybe it was just Stuart and myself that God wanted to get it right. Maybe not just you, just us, but hopefully you'll reap the benefits of what God inspired. You know, it's important for us as we look down the three-week track we have in front of us that we as God's people, that we turn our thoughts and our hearts towards the preparation for the spring holy days. You know, all of God's holy days require us to do some amount of planning, right? If we've been in the church for any length of time, we know that we must plan ahead so that we're not caught off guard with, you know, things like the offering or maybe some guests we're going to have over in the evenings and for meals. Maybe it's as simple as remembering to fill up the gas tank before the Sabbath comes or before the Holy Day comes. We do have to make ourselves ready as a people, and certainly we want to do that. There's also spiritual planning that we go through that ensures that we are in the right frame of mind as we approach God's holy days. We understand what's expected of us, what God expects of us on a particular day. Rehearsing the meaning of the day or days we are entering, and honoring God and his Son by the prep work that we do is important. It's an important part of our relationship with God to enter his holy days as commanded in a prepared state. So how is the planning going for Passover, the night to be much observed and the day of unleavened bread? How are your plans going? When I looked at the calendar and I was thinking about what to speak on, and I looked down through the speaking schedule to the next time that I would do something, it hit on the holy days. And I thought, wow, that's like 3 weeks away. That's not very far. And then a little amount of panic comes in, right? Ooh, boy, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And a list begins to generate in your head, right? And so if you're like me, you know, the spring holy days come a little early. And if we're not careful, life passes us by. So have we done a good job? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Have we done a good job of looking at the calendar and setting aside some spiritual time between now and the holy days to prepare for the Passover? One of the things that I mentioned earlier that typically happens right after the night to be much observed is we realize that there's a number of people we wanted to invite, but we're always late, right? Somebody always snags them first, right? And this year, the funny part about it this year, and I don't think we've ever really had this happen like this, but Tina and I were sitting around here about a week ago, and we thought, you know, we don't have any plans, which is very strange. And it wouldn't be too awkward because we're a large family, and our family does like to get together on the holy days. But we thought, wow, we didn't snag anybody. We didn't make plans. So, you know, maybe you're in our boat. Maybe you made a couple of little plans, but maybe your mind hasn't turned that direction completely yet. Well, in the spring holy day season, towards the end of this month, comes upon us. It's always good, brethren, for us to remember. And I choose that word remember because that's what God uses, right? God uses those terms. We need to remember these things so that we can be purposeful in following God's instruction and making ourselves ready for the days ahead. And we go through these annual rehearsals to stay sharp. God knows that we're physical. We forget things or we get lax about things, and God puts us on a schedule, right? An annual schedule to make sure that every year we're reminded the same time each year what His plan is and what we ought to be doing. And God's big on remembering, and it's important to God that we remember. So let's spend some time, the next few minutes, to go over what we should be remembering and rehearse what should be on our mind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. You know, Jesus Christ instituted a new Passover service with His disciples. There will be much read on this over the next few weeks. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth and reminding them. So we'll allow Paul here to remind us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." And we understand that God counts a full day a little differently than we do, right? Society tends to think of midnight to midnight, right? But God counts a full day, sunset to sunset. So Jesus Christ instituted this practice on what was the evening preceding the preparation day for the first holy day of unleavened bread. And it was after sundown, to be Wednesday, the 14th. And Christ would have been arrested then later this evening in the garden, taken before the high priest, beaten, scourged, and then crucified in the morning hours. And He died on that Wednesday before sunset because it was the eve of the first holy day on the 15th. So Matthew 26 chapter 26 and 27 and the companion verses in the Gospels will be no doubt covered thoroughly many times over the next few weeks and during the holy days. Jesus Christ used the symbols of bread and wine in the presence of His disciples to begin a commanded Passover observance that was different from how the Jews were keeping the Passover. Jesus Christ was introducing a new covenant, different. And how He instructed ancient Israel to keep the old covenant in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it," He broke the bread, "and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" So again, that word remembrance, or remember, right? Verse 25, "In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Again, those terms, remembrance. Notice Paul reminds Corinth that Jesus Christ instructed the disciples and us that we do this each year in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of Christ, in His own stated words there. And we do this so that it causes you and I to get in that routine of thinking about Christ's sacrifice and what that means for us in our lives, right? It's hard for my mind to not go the full gamut when I think about the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine and how Christ talked to his disciples and formulated those ideas for them. It's hard for me not to continue down that path and know that Christ was taken and that he was falsely accused and that he was beaten and that his blood is shed for me and that the stripes that he received. And then the, you know, so-called walk of shame, right, to where he was put on a stake or a cross for me. And the attitude that he had during that whole experience. And then what the disciples went through during that time. It's really hard for me not to just put my mental hands around that whole experience. It's hard just to think about one particular part of it. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So per his instruction, here and in many other passages, as God's people, we are instructed to proclaim the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know the world places less significance, really, on his death, and they exalt maybe his resurrection more, right? So we live in a world where the resurrection of Jesus Christ kind of washes out his death and his sacrifice. While both events are clearly important pieces to the plan of God and salvation of mankind, Jesus Christ places clear significance on his sacrifice. And so we too follow his instruction in this manner. How many years has this been for you? Think back in your mind to that first year you were baptized and brought into the family of God. How many years has it been for you? 20, 30, 40, 50? Is there anybody over 50 years baptized in the room? 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a lot of years. It's a lot of years. I was baptized, I'm a pup, I guess. I was baptized in 1985, I believe. It took a few more years, really, for me to really understand the commitment that I had made to God through Christ's sacrifice for me personally. It took a little while to settle in. I think probably most of you would probably have the same experience. It takes a little while to really realize and really conceptualize in your mind and understand the commitment that we made to Jesus Christ for the sacrifice he made for us. It takes a little while sometimes. And as we grow and we learn, and we are in the church for 50 plus years, we learn some things about ourselves and we learn some things about how God teaches us and helps us to grow and mature and become more perfect. Each year we come to Passover with a repentant attitude, claiming the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins. And then we spiritually and physically recommit, right? Right? We rededicate ourselves to God in that process of conversion that he has us on so we can walk the walk with Christ, right? Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of or sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Out of all the holy days, this is the most important one. It's the most important one of the year. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you and I that makes all the others tangible for us, opens up all of the others and the meaning that applies to our lives. Verse 28, but let a man or woman, in this case, examine herself or himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So baptized members, all members of God's family, are to keep Passover. But there's something we need to do first, and I appreciated the sermonette, because I think we're going to get touch a little piece of that as well. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So there's something we need to do, right? There's instructions there that we need to do. Remember, Paul is addressing a specific church and its particular struggles in this passage. Now, whether this relates to you and I is certainly debatable. It's something that we must flesh out in our relationship with God. But the human tendency is to be forgetful. When we don't walk through the steps that God and His Son has created for us, and we don't pay attention to how things are laid out, then we have the proclivity to forget, right? Not remember. We can find ourselves off guard, maybe unprepared when the time comes. Now, this isn't a time to browbeat ourselves or allow our minds to find ways to separate us from God. It can be easy for some of us to come up with all sorts of reasons why we're not a worthy child of God. It's true, not one of us here deserving of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not one of us. There isn't a one of us here that can claim that sacrifice as a worthy claimer, right? We must have Jesus Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God the Father, and He can then begin to have a personal relationship with us. This is why Jesus Christ gladly sacrificed Himself for you and I. And Paul is saying our part is to come into Passover with understanding, right? With some preparation, so that we are open to God's direction and correction in our lives as He helps us become more like His Son. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God the Father's focus here, He wants us to take account of our own lives, right? But He also knows we are flawed and we're not perfect. And therefore, we need some chastening once in a while. We need some course corrections, and they come from God the Father. He will do this because He loves us, each of us, individually. And He doesn't want us to be condemned with those that are not godly. So is this a negative process to you? Has at any time in the past this been kind of a negative or a downer for you coming into Passover? Think about that. It's been a few times for me when I've been struggling with some things maybe that I drag into Passover year after year after year, and every year God's hearing the same song and dance for me, right? Am I relating to any of you? It's hard. It's hard when we pull those things before God and we evaluate ourselves before God, before the spring holy days, and we drag the same thing year after year in front of Him. And it can be depressing for us, right? And we can make this process that God did not want to make negative. He wanted it to be a positive thing. But for us, sometimes it can be difficult. God the Father and Jesus Christ strongly desire to have a close personal relationship with you. In order for us to become a spirit-born member of the God family, God needs to challenge us at times so that we make changes in our life and grow. Sometimes those challenges, the way that he spurs us to grow and mature, be a little painful. So it's a jab, right? Sometimes. He has to move us off our spot. Verse 33, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." You know, Paul's meaning here is to do this together. God wants us to do this together as a congregation, as a church. Passover should be a family affair, right? I'm not saying we share our deep-seated weaknesses with each other, but we come together and worship God and dedicate ourselves to God together. We strive to show God that we are a family before him. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we'll read verses 8 through 11. You know, in 2 Peter 3, he said, we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. When we were first baptized, a spotlight just didn't come out of heaven on us, and immediately we understood everything that God needed us to understand. It just doesn't happen that way. And I know that's not any new news to any of you. It sometimes comes in challenging ways. God the Father's put us on this path to becoming like Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and this is why we are here today. And it's why we will keep the Passover, and it's why we will keep the holy days, right? It's why we will learn from his written word and learn to judge ourselves and not others, as we heard earlier. We learn to judge ourselves against the law of God. We will find ourselves wanting when we do that, right? When we compare ourselves to what God's expectation is, we come up short. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see that we come up short, and then he wants to help us to understand that he is here for us to make the difference up. Philippians 3 and verse 8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Once God the Father calls us to the truth and we begin to be immersed in it, we begin to recognize the futility of the physical things in our life, right? And we begin to see the need for God and being spiritually minded, leaving those physical things behind. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul says, I desire strongly to be in the family of God. I want to attain eternal sonship. And I count anything that does not work to that end rubbish. So it's important for us, especially during this time of year, to honestly evaluate our lives, to recognize our shortcomings, our sins, and then go to God in joy. Joy that he has made us a way to repent and to be forgiven. That he has called each of us and has us in this process of being in his family. You know, it's profoundly positive. It's profoundly emotional when we allow ourselves to think about how willing God is to forgive and forget and to have us come to him. God desires, again, brethren, a close relationship with you. And removing all the barriers in the way to that relationship is paramount in our efforts to love God and to be loved by God. Turn to Romans 2, verse 4. Now this verse might be recognizable. We just heard it. When I spoke to at the women's retreat, the women's weekend here last week, the theme was forbearance. Mr. Laux and I had the pleasure of speaking to the women last Sabbath, and we certainly appreciated that honor. It's always a softball. It's almost like speaking at the feast in that regard. Everybody's there to learn and to grow, and everybody's in a great attitude and happy, and so it's kind of a softball to speak to that group because they're all there of one mind and certainly a lot of joy. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is out of the goodness of God's heart, the love that God has for you and I, that he leads us to see those things that we need to repent of. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And who will render to each one according to his deeds? So it's not just grace, but our part of continual submission to God. We respond to God's grace with deeds that will bring, in verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Therefore, my brethren, I'm sorry, I skipped a page there. So it's important for us to understand that God grants us grace. He grants us grace. He has us come to him and ask for forgiveness and repent. Paul, in the Christian world that we live in today, is a preacher of saved by grace only, isn't he? Paul's identified as that. He's recognized as having that kind of mantra, that you're saved by grace only. But here in these scriptures we read, clearly, we see that deeds and actions are a part of our calling. That we are to be judged on the things we do. And that those actions must bring glory and honor to God the Father. We must be continually, brethren, seeking God in our life, repenting and then changing to conform to the example that Jesus Christ left for us. Now, this isn't an easy task. We all would agree with that. We all have issues. We have addictions or character flaws, sinful proclivities that lead us away from God. And we fight and we struggle each day, every hour, every day, to keep ourselves clean from these things. And every week we fail, don't we? Every week we drag some of the same issues and problems before our God and ask for forgiveness. These challenges we face are sometimes very deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. these things that get in the way of God helping us realize our potential can be painful and damaging. And it can be damaging to those around us as well. Now, if we've come to Passover many, many years and are dragging those same painful problems, it can be difficult for us to count it joy, right, to come before God in those situations. Let's turn to Romans 6, verse 22. If we're dragging around these things from year to year, brethren, it behooves us to maybe do something different. I mean, if we have tried the same things over and over and over again to overcome some of the challenges that every year we drag into Passover and ask for repentance and try to wash our, you know, have God wash us of those things, and yet a year goes by, a calendar turns, and here we come with the same issue. It kind of behooves us to maybe take a look at that and say, what can I do differently? I need a different approach, right? I need to approach this in a different way. And I would encourage all of you to seek some counseling if those issues are just unshakable by you. And maybe, you know, it's obviously God can forgive them and God can help you overcome them, but if we're the ones that keep bringing them up, we're the ones that keep making the same mistakes every year, we have to change something. There has to be a chain broken there. And so maybe we can seek counseling. Would encourage any of you, if there are some proclivities that you need to shake, seek some professional counseling. And don't forget to add in the spiritual counseling of the pastor, who can kind of safeguard you and make sure that the counseling you're getting is spiritually healthy for you. But I encourage you to take the extra steps to overcome some of those things. You know, brethren, thank God that He looks into our heart and that He doesn't just focus on our actions, right? Thank God that He looks into our heart, that He looks past our physical issues and is examining what's going on inside, right? Our will, our want to. God doesn't want us to evaluate ourselves and then become overwhelmed and depressed and then just give up, right? That's not what He's after. And brethren, I can tell you, never, ever give up. Never give up. Don't let anything get in the way of a relationship with God. No weakness, no addiction, no external challenges, marital problems, you name it. Don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with God. Never give that up. Never, ever give that up, because our Father is not given up on you and I. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin no longer has the same hold on us, brethren, because Jesus Christ has given His life so that we might have the power to overcome. The fruit to holiness are those deeds born out of the continuous change and growth from a physical mindset to a spiritual mindset. The fruit born of submission to God, becoming a slave, as we heard, or a bondservant to God's way. Because it works. It works. You know how I know it works? You're here. You're here today. And it works because the Almighty God wants it to work, wills it to work in your life and in my life. And He wants to share His glory with us. Flip over a few pages, if you would, to Romans 8. You know, Romans 8 is such an encouraging chapter to those of us living in the faith. The words written here in Romans 8 mean everything to me, and they probably do to you as well. Romans 8, let's start in verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is a spiritual mindset. Jesus Christ, our Lord, had that day that he was crucified. That all the sufferings that he went through, all the beatings, and then hanging on the cross or the stake, and having his lifeblood drain out of him, he had this mindset that the sufferings he was going through at that present time were not even closely compared to the glory that he was going to be able to share with his Father and with us. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." What's the reason God and Jesus Christ did all this? It's for you. It's for me. Skip down to verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Thank God, brethren, that Jesus Christ persevered." And thank God he is helping us today to do the same. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now we sit here today and our hearts are being pierced by the Word of God. And it's a longing. We have a longing for God's way. We have a longing for the plan of God to be revealed. And our heart groans for that time, doesn't it? That's what it's talking about. There's groanings that we can't utter, that we can't really verbalize, but it lives inside of us, and it groans for the plan of God to be completed. Not just for us, but for all of creation. Verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Do we really believe this, brethren? Do we really believe this? Those of us who are struggling with trials and health issues, family challenges, pressures at work, do we really believe that all things work together for God's purpose? As we prepare for Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we can do this with confidence. Brethren, we can do this with confidence, not in our own abilities, right? While each of us work hard and we try our best to do our part, we can have 100% confidence in Jesus Christ, who has walked the path that we are on and has conquered death and now sits at the right hand of God as our advocate. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know, God says this in a challenging way, and I envision God sitting on his throne and shaking a fist, right? He says, who shall bring a charge against my elect? Right? He finishes up and he says, it is I who grant righteousness. It's I who justifies. Right? What a God we serve. What a Father we have in heaven. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Yeah, Father's not done here. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Brethren, we've committed ourselves to the service of the Almighty God. Jesus Christ has made you and I conquerors over our weaknesses and our physical imperfections, but also over our spiritual foes. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says there is nothing. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. This is the God we serve. This is the Christ we honor at Passover. And it is for this family we show ourselves to be eager participants in the process that God has us on. Hebrews chapter 12. So this is what God wants us to remember as we walk through the holy days, right? The spring holy days. Hebrews chapter 12, begin in verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He doesn't leave anybody out. Not one of us can escape God's correction, nor should we want to. We have a Father that wants you in his spiritual family. Now, I can say personally, I have a long way to go. Right? I have a long way to go. But nothing is beyond God's power. Nothing. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, and as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. This is the reason why God chastens us. It's for our profit. It's for our good. And I remember back when I was a very young child, and I remember my mom and dad saying that to me, right? After I got a swat or I got corrected, this is for your own good. Very hard to take, right? It's difficult. But we can understand this through the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that God the Father is doing these things in our life, whatever they are, the challenges that we're facing in our life. He's involved. He's there. And He's doing this for our good, so that we will grow and mature. I love how this next verse is written. It's really inspiring. Verse 11, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. There's a duh, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the promise, brethren, that we cling to. It's what makes each of us get up off the mat, if you will, each time we've been knocked down. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Boy, do you get a picture of a young boy who's just been disciplined, right? And he's walking away and he's been disciplined, right? And God's saying, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God's doing this to heal us. And sometimes it doesn't feel that way, right? When we're in the throes of some challenges in our lives, sometimes we can look around and say, God, where are you? Right? But He's there, and He's doing this. He's accomplishing His will in our lives through those sufferings. It's getting our attention. It's helping us learn and grow. As we enter the Passover, brethren, let us walk confidently before our God. Let us not walk in the door at Passover with our head hung down and in a defeated type attitude, but rather with a humble yet confident spirit of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us victory, and God the Father is eager for us to be a part of His family. So what things can we do? What things can we be doing to prepare for Passover and the days of leavened bread? And again, I say this is reminders, right? But we live for reminders. We're human beings. We forget, and if we don't get ourselves in a routine, we can be caught off guard. Most of us have traveled this path many, many times through the years towards the days of leavened bread and Passover. And likely my list here is a very short part of your list. All of us are used to making lists as we prepare for the upcoming days. But here's a few reminders off my list. And you'll have your own, I know. I put down here, physically set my schedule, right? Physically sit down and set a schedule. So I have 3 weeks. I know what's coming. I know how much time I've got. So I can physically set down and put together a schedule. And most of us, if not all of us, are veterans at this process, right? Been through it before. Tina and I are both avid list makers. She's much better at following the list than I am, but I'm really good at making a list. But most of us are good list makers, and something we probably ought to do for the physical unleavening that we have to do between now and then. Make yourself a duty chart. We always did in our family. Here's the list, and here's the duties, right? People's names next to it. Your job is to do this. My job is to clean the car and the garage and this. Right? Make yourself a list, right? But what about the spiritual aspect of preparation? This one's a little more challenging, right? It's certainly not wrong to make a list here either. You know yourself better than anybody else except God. And so make yourself a list for spiritual preparation. Put together a list so that you can achieve some things before Passover. A few things on my list this year. Do a study on Jesus Christ. That's very appropriate during this time of the year to do a study on Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew begins right away in chapter 1, delving into who Jesus Christ was. I sent an email to Jerry, and I asked him if we had these in our magazine rack out there. And we do. There's quite a few of them. If you have this at home, this is a good study guide to help you understand who Jesus Christ was and what he went through. This is certainly a good time of the year to kind of submerge ourselves in that. If you don't have one at home and you forget to grab one here, there's some online. It's just a good study guide. It kind of helps walk you through it. There's also out on the table that I noticed there's an old Beyond Today magazine from December of 2016 that has quite a few articles in there. One of them is, Did Jesus Christ Really Exist? So we've got plenty of literature, plenty of material, especially online, that can kind of help you walk through this process. Next thing on my list is fasting, and I want to make sure I'm in the right frame of mind as I approach Passover. Matthew 6, 17 through 18 gives us, you know, what attitude we should be in when we fast and what that should look like from the outside, right? We shouldn't be telling everybody in the world that we're fasting and what day and hang our head and drag our knuckles on the ground. And that shouldn't be the attitude. This is an inward thing, right? It's something personal between me and my God. And the verses that follow, 17 and 18, talk about the importance of laying treasure up in heaven. If we fast and we seek to have a close relationship with God, that he'll draw near to us. And praying that prayer that, God, help me to see those things that I can't see, right? When we live in a forest, sometimes the trees around us are all we can see. Sometimes there's things that we should be seeing beyond that. And internally, it's the opposite, right? We're so close, we can't see far enough inside what's going on. And sometimes those conversations with our wives and husbands are handy in that regard. Sometimes it can be a little painful. Careful what you ask for. But, you know, the close friends, relationships we have in the church, but certainly God the Father is the one we need to go to, right? Fasting can help us kind of part away all the distractions and then just have it him and us. And have that conversation about, help me to see, Father, those things that I need to change this year that maybe I haven't seen in the past or things that I'm missing. James 4:8 says, you know, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, right? God is waiting for us to make that decision sometimes. And if we don't, maybe he bumps us off our spot a little bit so that we pay attention. Another thing on my list is to meditate. This is one area, really, it comes easy to me. During the week, I probably do a little too much of it in the car while I'm driving because I'm constantly missing exits. That's why I have to use the GPS when I'm going to appointments because my mind gets on other things. And I begin to really mull those things over in my mind, and I'm talking to God, and I'm working through issues, and I'm 5 miles beyond where I need to be. And so I have to turn around and go the other way. I really love meditating. I love finding quiet places to just talk to God and to think about things and to analyze things. It's an important part of the process leading to Passover. Make sure you set aside some quiet time so that it's just you and God. And it's just you mulling over some of the issues maybe that you have drug every year in front of Passover. And that maybe there's a different approach you can take. And maybe there's something that you haven't seen before. and use the power that God has given your brain and your mind and your heart. Have them work together with God to come up with an action plan. And then pray. You know, obviously, we've got formal prayer where we actually kneel before God, and it kind of goes without saying, right? We spend time in prayer before God and ask Him for help in overcoming these things. But we also have other times, right, when we maybe prayer isn't so formal. It's more like a conversation. These are important conversations, especially as we approach the Passover. There's tons of things we can pray for. We can pray for our, like I said, our own individual issues and problems. God wants to hear from us in those areas. But we can also pray for unity in the church, especially coming into the spring holy days. We can pray for the work, that God bless the work, and that He allow us as God's people to humble ourselves before Him, especially during this time of year, that we act as one body and be unified before Him. I can pray for the leaders of our church, that they make good, sound decisions, and that they be open to God and God's leadership. You know, there's an endless list of things we can pray for. And all of these issues greatly affect us, right? They have an effect on our lives. But we can have an effect on them too, through God, through Jesus Christ. It's important that we attend to our spiritual health, and that the membership and the body together be seeking God and God's input. Another thing to remember, and I kind of spoke about this at the women's weekend. Mr. Kelly touched on this earlier. You know, focus on removing obstacles between us and God. I've been especially focused on this the last few months. What obstacles have I placed in the way between me and my Father? Because we all do this. We all place obstacles. We like to blame Satan for it, and he certainly deserves a lot of blame. But in reality, we control those things, right? And so what obstacles are we placing in the way of our relationship with God? And one of the biggest ones in the church, I believe, is forgiving others, as we heard earlier. Matthew 6, we're just going to go over it again because I think it's important. Unity, you know, we're a member of the United Church of God, and yet sometimes we struggle with unity from within the ministry and the membership, right? And I think it's an important aspect. Matthew 6, verse 12 and 13, it's the ending of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, you know, how to pray here. And in verse 12, he said, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then directly following prayer, he adds verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Huge roadblock to Passover. Ginormous. If we want to go to Passover before God and have God hear our prayers of repentance, and we have this roadblock. God says right here, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we can't forgive others, we've got issues. Serious issues, right? Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse verses 3 and 4. And Jesus Christ says to his disciples, it is vitally important we learn to forgive others. If we show the heart of reconciliation, then we reflect God's own attitude back to him. Don't wait. Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now the word rebuke here does mean to correct a wrong. So we have an obligation there. If there is an offense, then correct it. Seek to correct it, right? So it does mean here, when it says rebuke someone that sins against us, that we should seek to correct the wrong. But it carries also a connotation in this word, if you look it up. Carries a connotation of showing honor to this person. And it carries an attitude of admonishment or encouragement, right? We don't slap back, but we honor them. We want them to not sin. And so we come at them with an attitude of admonishment and encouragement, right? Because they're our brother. They're our sister. Matthew 5. Verse 23 through 26, if you turn there. Your relationships, brethren, are very, very important to God. And he wants to make sure before we come to him that we aren't asking for his forgiveness while at the same time we're withholding forgiveness from others, especially inside his family. Matthew 5 and verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. That's pretty direct. Let's turn to Colossians 3. You know, Jesus Christ instructs us to value reconciliation very highly. Find common ground, he says. Seek agreement amongst yourselves with some urgency, right? He said, agree with your adversary quickly, right? Don't let it go on. If we let these things fester and drag on, brethren, the cost for reconciliation is always more than it needs to be. How much more difficult is settling some kind of offense between you and your brother a year from now than it is doing it the day it happens? It's so much more work. And you've wasted so much more time. I've done that. It's not pleasant. And it's so much easier to do it on the spot and to do it from the right state of mind. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to whom also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I didn't have time to read this scripture at the women's weekend because I got a little long-winded and I had to cut some things. But it's a very positive reference, very positive instruction to us and how to avoid putting that roadblock in front of us, between us and God the Father, between us and Jesus Christ. If we truly are seeking perfection, brethren, then we must have God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of his sons, of his son, and through the death that is pictured Passover. The other ingredient that must be present is our willingness to practice what we have learned by extending that same grace that God has extended to us through Christ. That we extend that same grace to each other. That same forgiveness. There's a sense of peace about those who can forgive and are not easily offended, isn't there? We all know them and they stick out. You know, it was said earlier in the sermonette, these are people that just, these things kind of bounce off of them, right? They just don't affect them. There's a real sense of peace about people that have that joy, have that spiritual peace about them that lives inside of them. Our relationships with each other is important to God. And if we can, sometimes we can't, I realize, but if we can, cleaning these things up before Passover should be important to us. It should be number one to us. What are some other obstacles that we can remove? Well, you need to answer those questions for yourself. I know my own. And there's probably a few I don't know, and I'm praying God helps me to see them. You've got your own. You've got your own obstacles. But whatever they are, if we can attend to them, brethren, and try to clean them up in the weeks ahead before Passover, it will make a difference in our attitude and in our heart. And it will make a difference possibly in how God receives our prayers. Brethren, let's do our absolute best to prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread ahead. Let's show by our actions that we want to reflect the love and commitment that our Father and his Son made to us. Let our eagerness and our sense of urgency about these things be evident to God. Let our actions continue to bring unity to the family of God.